just a couple of weeks looking at hope and the resurrection, how it changes everything, and how do we take that hope visibly out into the world. And from the passage in Luke, it's clear that, you know, Jesus said, "Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In Peter, we have the passage that Julie read. The first command in that entire letter is in verse 13, and it says, "Hope fully in the grace to be given you when the Lord Jesus is revealed." So that's the first command in this entire book. And Peter would write that because God knows that we are half-hearted hopers, if even that. Our hearts can be so divided that we diversify our hopes. We're good Americans. We invest in multiple things so that if this doesn't work out, well, then I've still got this other thing to fall back on. It's what we do with our hearts. We hope in multiple things rather than hoping fully in the grace to be given us. And he's already talked about the fact that we have received grace, that by God's great mercy, he calls us to be born again to a living hope. The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead, he is the person who is our hope. I use the word hope a lot, and so it's important to just define, you know, hope sets the trajectory of our lives because it's what we're looking to for our ultimate good. So if you want to know what you're hoping in, you can consider, if you were to look back on your brain over the past 24 hours or the past week, what is it that you were thinking about most? Somewhere in there, you're going to see what good you're looking to. Or on the negative side, what is it that concerns you? Because your concern is telling you something that's good that seems threatened. That's why you are concerned about it. So we can trace those things out and see where our hopes are. You might look at your bank account, and that gives you a pretty good idea to what you're valuing, what you're hoping. And so since God knows that we are half-hearted hopers, he inspired Peter by his Holy Spirit to write this passage so that we can hope fully in the grace that will be given us in Christ Jesus. And the fact that Jesus has physically risen from the dead, that's why he's writing this to people who are scattered, and he's wanting to encourage them. And he knows that they're facing all kinds of trials. These things have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and results in glory and honor when Christ is revealed. So just, you know, don't be surprised at these things that are happening as if it's something strange. You're going to face some hardships. You're going to face difficulties. And he wants to give them something that can keep them going on so that they don't waver, so that they don't falter when things are tough, when it's, yeah, the going gets tough. And he begins this, though, after he's talked about just the reality of our salvation. We're going back to verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So the prophets were looking forward. They saw the anointed one, the one that God set aside to fulfill this rescue mission, that he would suffer and then be raised from the dead. And now angels who've been around for a long time, dwelling in the presence of God, they talk about this. They look into it. It's amazing to them, this rescue mission that God has initiated, what he has done. Angels are looking into it. They are amazed by that. So that's something just to help set our thinking. Okay, as we think about salvation, the angels are longing to look into these things. Redemption is a marvel to them. And so then we get the very first command here in this book, but he's got quite a few words leading up into it. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully." So he's telling us how to set your hope by preparing your minds and by being sober-minded. And that first one, preparing your minds for action, it comes from that's a translation of an idiom where it's actually saying, gird up the loins of your mind. And the idea of men and women both wore long flowing robes, and so it was hard to move about really freely, so that you would take that robe, tuck it into your belt, and essentially you have running shorts. Now you can move freely, you can work, you can have mobility. You're unencumbered. And saying that's what we're doing, getting your mind ready for action. And so what is it that we wrap our minds on? It's truth. Paul used the same language in Ephesians 6 when he gives us the armor of God. He says, gird up your mind in truth, the belt of truth. So we get our mind prepared for action by knowing truth, reality, as God has revealed it. And that's alongside being sober-minded. So the two of those, we get a really clear picture. How are we going to face hardships and endure to the end? By setting our hope fully on this grace to be given, with minds that are prepared and that are sober. They're guarded against things that would deaden or numb our affections and our desires for Christ and his kingdom. What is ultimately good? What is ultimately real? And we know this too because verse 14, it says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Before we know God, we are in ignorance. We don't know even the right categories to understand reality. It's the same verse, the same term there, not to be conformed, that we find in Paul in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's Peter and Paul are saying the same thing here. We need a renewed mind so that we don't get squeezed into the mold of the world around us. We're in this culture. We're already in this water. It's uphill. It's paddling upstream, not to be formed to the world that we're in, and not to have our affections deadened to the things of God. To be sober-minded means to control your desires, not to let your desires control you. And in our former ignorance, we didn't know these things. In particular, before Christ, we are some self-centered beings. And we need the grace of God to illumine these things. We need him to know what is true. And we can't know what is true apart from his revelation, which culminates in his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. We don't even have the right categories to understand reality. Last night, it was Juliana's birthday, and we were at the table. We're praying. I was praying especially for her, thanking God for her and her life. And our three-year-old David says, and for David, which is, you know, right. Yeah, we are thankful for David. But in that moment, on her birthday, I'm thanking God for her in particular. And so learning the appropriateness of, yes, there's a way to do that as well. But he's got to learn these categories as well. But a three-year-old is a pretty good picture of my heart as well. I'm pretty much thinking about myself all the time and need God's help to see things rightly. We see that if people don't have God's revelation, his word, to rightly understand reality and to interpret it, then the starting premise for them is going to go completely different places. So we see the fruit of that in this world. We don't know ourselves. We don't know what it means to be human, to be male and female. We don't know ethics and values of how do we determine right and wrong? How do we set priorities? Even more, scripture tells us the most important things about ourselves, that we are in need of a savior, that we are rebels to his will. But there's a solution that God set forth before the foundation of the world. Verse 19. Precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So this good God intended for us was a plan derived in eternity past. And the good things God intends, he will bring about. So that's helping to set our hope fully on the grace that will come, to know that in eternity past, God had this plan for us to be redeemed, to be with him, to be holy. And so scripture tells us these most important things. And it's one thing to know them, to know what he has said. And it's another thing to have our hearts strangely warmed, like the disciples who said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? I think that's what's being sober-minded is getting at, having our minds in line, but also having our hearts filled with this reality, filled with this joy, to know the truth of these things. And not that we're seeking an experience, but that we need together our affections to be shaped by what we know is true. And so we have the scripture. You can, in other words, you can read and memorize the Bible and not have your heart moved, not have it warmed. But you won't have your heart moved and warmed apart from knowing him in his word. This is the means God has given us. He has revealed himself. So for us to have our hearts, like those disciples, burn within us, we have to see Christ revealed in his word. And so to be sober-minded, to have hearts that are responsive to God, avoid anything that deadens your affections for Jesus. We walk around with these little devices that are really good at taking our attention and our affections, our thoughts in a million different directions. And they can be useful as tools, but it's good for us to pay attention. How much time are we spending there? And is that being used to help affirm what I believe? Is it stirring my affections for God? Anything that diminishes his value in your heart's assessment with him, put those things aside. Be sober-minded so that you can think rightly, think clearly, and have your affections rightly aimed and shaped by what is true. Going on, this passage, it tells us how to think about ourselves. He says, and how to live. Be holy as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. So here, Peter, he's going back to Leviticus, and he's talking about holiness to remind these people they are set apart for God. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you call on a father, him as father and judge, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time in exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So he's reminding us that we are set apart for God, meaning our lives are not our own. And it also tells us to live, how to conduct ourselves throughout our time in exile. That's a key term for us to think about. What does it mean to be in exile? We're only here for a short time. We know our lives are like a vapor, so we want to use it wisely. We belong to God, set apart, we're to be holy. That's to be our conduct. But to an exile is different than a tourist. You know, a tourist is just visiting for a time. They're not going to learn the local language. They probably stay in nicer parts of town. They're just kind of visiting. They're going to go to a few restaurants that they can read online, but that's all. They're just kind of seeing the sights, getting some photos, and moving on. A citizen is different because they are fully embedded in the culture and part of it, and they're fine with it. An exile, though, knows that they have another home. They ultimately belong somewhere else, but they are here for now. By no mistake, this is where they are. And so they seek to be in it while remaining unique from it, maintaining their distinct culture. Think about the Israelites when they were, the people of Judah, when they were in captivity. They would seek to maintain their identity as the people of God and still be worshipers of God, not to be divided and diluted and to marry into and integrated into the Babylonian culture. They sought to be a distinct culture, but they were there a long time. So still set up houses, marry, be given, you know, these things, seek to be a benefit to the society. You've got to learn the language so that you can trade and be and carry on. So an exile lives differently They live purposefully. And that's what Peter is telling. Live as an exile. Think of yourself as an exile. This is not your ultimate place, but this is where you are purposefully now. So it's no mistake. This is where God has appointed for you to live and to move and to be about. But be holy. Be set apart. Be different. And then really practically, those how we might do that, he gives us the two things: by preparing our minds for action and by being sober-minded. And I want to just point out a few things in this fellowship in particular that we value and that are part of this, what we embrace to seek to live faithfully into this and our calling to be holy, to have a distinct identity in the midst of a culture that we're seeking to influence. And a few of those things is that we really value time together. And not just here, but in people's homes. A lot of that happens organically, going out for meals or getting to know one another. I say organically, that doesn't mean randomly. It still has to happen purposefully. It begins with an invitation or just seeing someone and purposefully pursuing opportunity to know them better. A lot of that's in homes together, in meals together. There's so many things that happen among this that I deeply appreciate. I think about every bookmark in my Bible was given to me by Elizabeth Berry. And so daily I am prompted to pray with thanks for her family and to pray for them. There's much that happens in this time of worship as well that is very intentional, very purposeful for this goal of helping us to keep our minds prepared for action and to be sober-minded. When we worship together, we are singing together. That's purposeful. We intentionally have the music so that your voices are heard, because that matters, that we are singing and declaring with our lips together the praises of our God. That helps to establish our identity as a people who trust in him. So it's not just the people up front and then we're kind of listening in. No, we are singing together. And the songs that are selected, I'm so thankful. Jim, every week when he works through these, or Leah and John as they're preparing, they read through the scripture passages. And usually when Jim sends it in, he will send this song because of this passage in 1 Peter, or this because it corresponds with it. So it's underlining and amplifying what we read in God's word. It's helping it go down into our hearts because we're singing it. We're declaring the same truths as we sing together. And this is becoming our identity. When we move to the prayers of likewise, that's designed to be a time we have some prompts where people, there are categories that we want to bring before the Lord regularly. And sometimes without having a prompt, we'll forget, we'll neglect certain areas. But that's also a time when we will respond to the word of the Lord that we have heard. Often I think of, there will be a passage, and at the end of it, Frank Berry will have some kind of yes and with a passage that he'll bring out. And so the one I had for today is, I thought, what would Frank say at the end of this message? I thought he might go to where it says in Psalms, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. And that's a good way to, that's a good capstone. I love, that's part of what happens in that time of prayers of the people is for us to hear from others how the message is landing on your heart and to say, yes, and that reminds me of this. Carolyn so often will pray a psalm that corresponds perfectly with the word of the Lord that we're hearing in song and through scripture. These things are intentional. And I want to encourage and invite you all to be a part of that. We need one another as this time in exile to help prepare our minds for action. Notice that it's plural. He's telling them all. This isn't just an individual activity. One of the chief ways we do that is by coming together, helping to remind ourselves who we are and whose we are, singing together, praying together, responding to the word of the Lord together. And so, with what I thought Frank would end with. We are to be people who hope fully in the Lord. Remember that no one whose hope is in him will ever be put to shame. Amen. Now I'm going to invite some Garners to help. They've been doing this work of preparing their minds for action by writing on their hearts Colossians. They're going to begin, then we'll have some other people to carry on. So if you're following along, I think that they're in the New American Standard Version, and then we'll shift to the English Standard Version. So thank you, guys.
Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope which is reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world gospel, it is very fruit, and increased it, even as it has been doing in you, also, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, a beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love and his spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, with the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the light, for he rescued us from the domain of the dark, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead, the from creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, to by him, so that he himself will come to have first place in heaven. For the Father's good pleasure, for all the fullness to belong him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in the will of thee, yet he has now reconciled you in the body of flesh to death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless in the hour of reproach. If indeed you can continue in the faith, firmly established in steadfast, and are not fearing you from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a messenger.
I'm enforcing my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those of Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Being knit together in love, preach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible argument, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule. In him also you are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful workings of God who raised him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, as you receive prayer, and therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance that you reward. you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservant justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the church, Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. See that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word.